We're in Romans chapter 12, getting back to Romans after a brief hiatus away from Romans last week, where we talked about Jesus coming to earth. And we left off in Romans 12, verse 9. And the verse there reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Verse 10 there, "Be kind to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And we looked at these verses a couple weeks back, and we're to love without hypocrisy. The world has a gripe against Christians, and sometimes we hear it, and they would say things like, "That church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites." Eh, maybe so, but how about your own life? You know, are you full of hypocrisy? But you know, I dislike hypocrisy, and I don't like it when I find someone that's supposed to be a believer and they're looking to make a profit off of me because I'm also a believer. If you must tell me to get my business that you're a Christian, then you got me suspicious. And I'm suspecting hypocrisy. Many churches have insurance promoters that join the church for one reason only, and that's for business purposes. I discovered a few years back that used car salesmen and pastors were considered a high credit risk. What a slap in the face. God forbid that I should profit off of you, his people. And I do want to thank you for your generosity in the Christmas card that we've received. And like I said, it was stuffed full of money, and I just thank you. What more can you do? It's humbling. But Lori and I have our needs met. The Lord has blessed us. God is kind, he is generous, and I hope that we never have to resort to begging or pleading for money. As a fellowship, we have an opportunity to show love to one another, brotherly love. And oftentimes, prayer can be the only tangible thing we can give to one another. But don't discount prayer. We are allowed to pray for one another. Pray for each other's needs. In prayer, sometimes we hear it, "Well, at least I can pray." No, it's probably the most you can do is pray for one another. Sincerely praying for one another when perhaps there's nobody else praying for you. Corrie Ten Boom, I'm dropping names on you now. Before her death, she attended Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Chuck Smith was her pastor. She came to church one Sunday, and she was despondent. And she was looking for a way to minister in some tangible way to the ladies there to fellowship. And Chuck had a request of her. He says, "Be a prayer warrior. Serve the body of Christ by praying for them." Chuck put a high priority on us praying for one another. So did Corrie. Let me read you one of Corrie Ten Boom's quotes. "The wonderful thing about praying is that You leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. That's our God. To be honest, we really don't necessarily need each other's money and gifts so desperately, but we do need each other's prayers. Paul will continue his commands in chapter 12 of Romans, and we pick it up in verse 11, Romans 12, verse 11. And he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And Paul just makes a list, and he goes right down the list. We're to be fervent. We're to be hot in diligence in our service to the Lord. It's to be a constant that goes before us. We're not to be impatient, enduring tribulation, and it says be steadfast in prayer. Verse 13, and when possible, give to the needs of the fellow saints, always being hospitable. The gift of hospitality is making any stranger, any guest in your home or in your fellowship feel welcome. I hope people feel welcome when they come here. Our Sunday morning meet and greet, and you've heard me say this before, is a time of showing hospitality. And you hear me often say this could be the highlight of our weekly service, is our meet and greet time when we just disperse and talk to one another. But in verse 14, Paul continues, bless those who persecute you. Do not avoid them. Do not curse them. Bless them. Show kindness and concern, giving them their rightful attention. We may be, to one another, the only friendly voice that we will hear today, or maybe even all week. Kind words find a place for comfort. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It can be difficult to rejoice with someone or one another when your own world is falling apart. You know, you're full of your own concerns, you're going through trials, tribulations, whatever, and it can be hard to rejoice when others are having pleasant times. There are times when weeping is easier than rejoicing, because we can find reason to sympathize with people. I once told a relative of mine who was complaining quite vehemently, I said, your troubles are small fish. She looked at me, and I proceeded to unload on her my own troubles. She smiled and said, perhaps you are called to a higher service. What do you say to that? Maybe you're right. Verse 16, be kind and friendly to the lowly person, the humble person. Look for the one you can bless with a kind word. Not necessarily give them a sermonette. Just bless them with a kind word. Repay no one evil for evil. Repaying with evil only causes division. It only causes hard feelings. And the most we can say sometimes when someone is sharing with us is, I understand. Just tell them you understand. Romans 12:18, and if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You ever known a divisive person? Yeah, we all do. If it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. What a command. Live peaceably with all men. I find it very difficult to live peaceably with many politicians. It just, it's just the wrong, hard thing to ask of me, I guess. And we can be full of answers to all critics, for all conflicts, and a divisive person is not necessarily looking for answers when they grab your attention. They can be looking for a platform. They can be looking for someone who hears their complaint. And if you don't stop them and if you don't object to their words, they can assume you agree with them. So silence can be a way of saying, I agree with you. Don't be silent when people are complaining or gossiping to you. I have actually told a few people, let me stop you right there. I don't need to hear this. I don't need to hear your complaint. Gossip can be a prideful position in a believer. By gossiping, you're saying, this person did this, and I would never do that. That's what gossip is. I have, again, a relative who counters with, I haven't told you anything, it's not true. Maybe so. It's still gossip. It's still things I don't need to hear. And again, be silent. When you're silenced, beware of it. That person could be looking for an agreement, and your silence can be received as agreement. Don't be a partaker of gossip. Now, many people will tell you they're not gossiping. I'm just telling you the facts. Well, maybe you don't need to know the facts. Don't be a partaker of gossip. I have one relative who thinks I'm not being friendly because I won't listen to her gossip. I tell her time and again, I don't need to hear it. And she says, well, you're not friendly. Well, so be it. Maybe I'm not so friendly. But let's look at verses 19 through 21, and that'll be the topic we close on. Verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are not to seek vengeance when we feel that we've been done wrong or that we have a right to a grudge. We're not to seek vengeance. But it talks there about heaping coals of fire on their head. Now, that verse has troubled me, not really knowing what it truly meant. But I read a commentator, and he said, back then, if your fire went out, it was a bad thing. So to heap coals of fire meant that these people would put little ceramic pots on their head and put hot coals in them, and they could give you fire. Now, I don't know if that's a complete description, but it made sense. Bring them fire. Whatever. But I had a time about 20 years ago when we lived up on Brindley Mountain, and we had a little farmhouse next door to us, which we had bought. But on the other side of the little farmhouse was a neighbor who was in construction. He came to me. He had a worker that needed a place to live, and he wanted to know if we would rent our little farmhouse to this worker, and we did. Now, this worker was a seedy type person, and believe me when I say seedy, he was seedy. And one night, my pickup truck was stolen from my garage, and to say I was dismayed was beyond words. And so I went to the construction guy, and I said, is it possible that your worker stole my truck? He said, yeah, it is. Well, there you go. It's possible. And so I called the sheriff, fill out a stolen vehicle report. And the sheriff asked me a question. Do you have any suspects? And I go, yeah. The guy that rents the house next door. I think he did it. And the cop says, well, that's good that you suspect him, I guess, but we can't do anything on suspicions. But a week or two later, this renter comes back to the house. The guy that stole my truck. But in the time that he's been away, I've been praying, Lord, I want justice here. I'm pretty sure this guy stole my truck, and I want justice or vengeance. He returns to his house. And I'm at home when he comes back. I go to my closet. I get my 9mm pistol. Telling you about the pastor now. I'm holding my pistol. And I'm considering, what do I do if when I'm questioning him, he pulls out a pistol? Am I willing to shoot him? I put my gun away. And I prayed again, Lord, your justice, let it come about. Well, a little time goes by. He doesn't go back to work for the other guy, and he moves out. Meanwhile, I receive payment for my truck from my insurance company. End of the story. Well, not quite. The sheriff made a point to come up to our neighborhood, and he stops by to tell me. He says, there had been a shooting in Somerville, and my renter, the guy I suspected of stealing my truck, was shot and killed. He and his partner in crime were trying to rob a business. The cops come upon him, the sheriff do, and there's a gun battle that breaks out, and the sheriff killed the two thieves. And the sheriff now tells me, you were right. He was the one that stole your truck. But now the renter's dead. Killed in an act of violence and robbery. I had my justice. But I had to realize, I had to take inventory. The renter, the violent thief, is dead. and his last act on earth was a gun battle with the police. I had my justice. But that render, that being his last violent act, a sinful act, was probably in hell, been killed in a violent act. And I became extremely sorrowful for my attitude of wanting vengeance or justice versus his salvation. I didn't pray for his salvation. I prayed for justice. And I'm very grateful that I did not pursue the confrontation with my gun in hand, Lord watching out for me. And I'm glad I prayed about it and put the gun away. And I allowed God to be the one who gave me justice and that took vengeance. And I was sorrowful for my own attitude that I hadn't prayed for his salvation. I prayed for justice. Instead of praying for this man's soul, I have been praying that he wouldn't get away with his crime. And you know, vengeance and justice was not so sweet. It had a price tag. So I say that. Why would I tell you a story like that? Why would I bare the bones of your pastor who carries, don't carry, but I have guns in my home and wanting to threaten people with them? I was wanting justice and vengeance. And the Lord said, be careful what you want. Be careful what you ask for. And how I wish that I would have prayed for his salvation versus praying for vengeance and justice. So, are we done wrong? All the time. Happens all the time we're done wrong. We get angry at being mistreated. We want to avenge. But the Lord says, hey, that belongs to me. Let me avenge. Let me take care. Let me show you justice. And don't take it into your own. The only good thing is I put the gun away and let the Lord handle it. Or else I'd really have a guilt conscience about it all. But so, allow the Lord to be your defense. He cares for you. He loves you. But he loves you a little more than we think because he doesn't want us to take matters into our own hands of being vindictive. He doesn't want us to do it. So, a hard lesson for me, learn from my mistakes. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, that you calmed me down and that I allowed you to bring about justice. Lord, I wish that I would have been praying for that man's salvation. I wish that I'd have been concerned about the hereafter, but all I was concerned about was me being done wrong. So forgive me for that attitude, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that we would trust you enough, that you would bring about justice, you would bring about the right solution to our situation, that you're trustworthy, you care for us, you love us, and you want to take care of us if we will simply yield to you. So, Lord, I pray for not only myself, but I pray for everyone here. Allow you to bring about justice, allow you to be the one who brings vengeance upon anyone who needs it. We're not the judge. Only you are the righteous judge, Lord. So we give you honor. We give you respect. Do a good work in our hearts and lives, and let us be about your kingdom, your mercy and your grace. And we pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.